Increase in the Psalms. We began with Psalm 16. We decided that one of our aims in this series should be to teach us, as we look at the Psalms, how do we sing the Psalms? As New Testament Christians, this side of the cross, where do the Psalms fit in redemptive history? How do we understand where they fit as the story of God's salvation unfolds? How Jesus fills up the meaning of the psalm, and then how we sing it as a response to all that Jesus has done. Last week, as we said, we began with Psalm 16, and we took the approach of examining it. We said, it's a psalm, so you want to sing it. So we said, how would we sing it with the voice of David? How did David intend these words? And then we said, how would Israel have sung these words? What would it have meant at that stage of redemptive history? And then how does Jesus sing this psalm with his life? How does he fill up the meaning of the psalm? And then as a result, how should we sing it this side of the cross? Well, this week we're going to take a little bit of a different approach. But since, again, it's a psalm, it's a song, it's musical, I thought it'd make sense to take a musical approach again. So our outline then is something like this. We will see that David, as he sings this psalm, and invites people to join with him in the worship of his God for all that his God has done, he is actually singing a prelude to the gospel. So we'll see, we'll break it up. First we'll do a prelude to the gospel, then we'll do a gospel overture. So how Jesus actually fills it up, how Jesus adds to the meaning and develops the themes given in the prelude, in David's song. And then we'll sing the reprise. How we look back on all that has been and how it's been developed. How we retell the story of salvation that David begun, that Jesus fulfilled, and that we celebrate as we sing Psalm 98. So the prelude, the overture, and the reprise. I thought it was reprise. I had to look it up. Merriam-Webster corrected me. It shows you how uncultured I am. But anyway, the prelude. The salvation that David saw as David looks at Psalm 98. Look at verses 1 to 3. David first sings of God's power in salvation. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, he says, for he has done marvelous things. The salvation of the Lord is marvelous. It's amazing. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So David celebrates God's power in his right hand, in his mighty arm. These are images that were first given in the Exodus. And ever since then, through the Old Testament, we've seen the Psalms and the prophets and even Moses, as he would retell the story of the Exodus, it would pick up on this, God's right hand, his mighty arm, his outstretched arm that he used, his power to deliver his people, to show in the plagues his power over the gods of Egypt. And then as he delivered them, his power over creation, as he delivered them through the sea, kept them safe through the wilderness and delivered them into the land. God's mighty power overcomes any obstacles in the way of the salvation of his people. So God overcomes by his power. But God's salvation isn't just about power. David goes on and develops this theme. He sings of God's righteousness that's shown in salvation. So in verse 2 again, notice the parallelism in the psalm here. He gives two parallel statements. The Lord has made known his salvation. And again, giving clarification to that, he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. So the Lord's salvation going forward means what? It means he's showing the world his righteousness. Again, verses 8 and 9. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world. How? He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So salvation for God, salvation is always tied up intimately with a display of his righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? What's the righteousness of God? It's been defined, I think, best this way. God's righteousness is His unwavering commitment to do what is right. You say, well, okay, that's still kind of vague. How do you know what's right? How does God know what's right? How does He determine what's right so that He knows what to do? God determines what is right because of who He is. He is the standard. He is the measure. So then God's righteousness could be defined this way. It is His unwavering, His unrelenting commitment to display His glory in everything He does. To show His nature, to show His character in everything that He does. So God's salvation is ultimately tied up with revealing Himself for who He is. So then when David sings of this salvation, which is the righteousness of God, what he's really saying is that the world will see His goodness, His mercy, His justice, His holiness, His power, His great, His might, His judgment. We saw this in the Exodus, but we also see it again in the conquest. Remember when Joshua leads the people into the land and they're to cast out the people that are before them. Sometimes God does it. Sometimes He says, you go in and you boot them out. And what was the reason? God's delivering. He's showing His righteousness and His grace and His mercy to Israel, but His judgment for sin on the nations that are there. So as God works salvation in the conquest, like David would have known, the story that he's singing of, he's saying there is an element of grace and there's an element of justice and judgment in God. His righteousness shown in His salvation. So this was particularly revealed to Israel. But as this psalm also insists repeatedly, it's God's plan to reveal Himself to the whole world for who He is. To the nations. God's righteousness will be shown to everyone. Which means this. This is a third theme that David draws out. He talks first about God's power. Then he talks about God's righteousness and salvation. And now he starts talking about this. The blessing that will go to the whole world. The blessing that will be to all nations. Look again in verse 3. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. But then he says, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So God's steadfast love and faithfulness, these are covenant terms to the house of Israel. Now this is David singing. David, as the king of Israel, knows all about God's steadfast love, His covenant-keeping faithfulness and mercy. But how is God's steadfast love and faithfulness shown in particular to David? In the covenant that God established with David to give him a dynasty, a son who is going to come after him, who is going to reign on his throne, one who is going to be a king after him. His son will reign on his throne forever. We see that begin to develop in Solomon. So, you see it develop like this. David's son comes, takes on David's throne. The kingdom is established. The kingdom is advanced. The kingdom expands. The kingdom becomes a blessing to all the world so that nations are coming to Israel. Nations are serving Israel, bringing tribute to them. Foreign kings are giving homage to the king of Israel and to Israel's God. Even the Queen of Sheba comes and asks questions to seek out this wisdom that has been given to Solomon and to learn about this great God of Israel. And we see God's blessing beginning to advance through Israel to all the nations. Look again in verse 7 to 9. It's not just in people. But since salvation is shown to Israel, and then to the nations, all of creation, all of nature is invited to join in this worship because the blessing is spreading to all the world. David calls creation to praise. So the sea, the world, those who dwell in it, those who fill the sea, the rivers clap their hands, the hills sing for joy because God's righteousness is being shown over all creation. So the Creator is to be praised by all creation. That's what I would call a prelude to the gospel. You say, wait a second, I don't see it. I don't see the gospel. I see David singing about all the things that God has done and God's beginning to do. But where's the gospel? It's just hinted at in these themes that David brings up. We'll look at them as they're developed now. I want to show you how these themes, the power, the righteousness of God shown in salvation, and the blessing to nations, are picked up by Jesus in His earthly ministry. So we move on to the gospel overture. This is the salvation that Jesus brings in His earthly life, in His ministry, how He fills up the meaning of the praise of David. We're going to use those same three headings. So, God's power in salvation. When we sing, as Christians, of God's power in salvation, of course we think of Jesus' earthly ministry. We've seen this over and over again in the Gospel of John, just as one example. So, David begins by singing about the power, and we sing about the power in the Gospel as Jesus lives it out, as Jesus fleshes it out. Where? Jesus shows us that He has power over creation. So He takes water and He turns it to wine. Or He walks on water. Or He takes fish and bread and just multiplies it so that He can feed thousands of people. And the power of God is being made manifest in the ministry of Jesus to show that His salvation is coming. His kingdom is being established. It's not just power over creation. There's power over sickness in particular. So Jesus heals the invalid at the pool of Bethesda. Or Jesus heals the man who's born blind. Ultimately, Jesus has power over creation, over sickness, but even over death, the final enemy. So we read of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead to show God's power is here, and God's power is working. God's salvation is coming. This all testifies to the power of God at work in Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus says, I have power. I have power like you've never known. I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. God's power is shown in salvation, in Jesus' ministry, but His righteousness is shown in Jesus' ministry as well. How? Through Jesus' ministry, He defended the rights of the poor. He was a friend to those who were outcast and afflicted. But He attacked the rich and the powerful, the religious hypocrites. He attacked and displayed, exposed their folly and the uselessness of legalistic religion. So in John chapter 8, we read about the woman who was caught in adultery. But Jesus shows them, all of you are just like her, caught up in sin yourselves, and none of you are any better. Now Jesus didn't attack religious hypocrisy so that we would take sin lightly, but that so we would take our own sin more seriously than the sin of others. So Jesus displays this concern, this passion for righteousness, for justice, for equity, for all people. But He shows the righteousness of God in His ministry even more as He proclaims the necessity of repentance for sin and faith in Him for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus even forgave sins to show the righteousness of God is here and is present to forgive the sins of those who repent. Jesus begins to show how the blessing of God is going to advance through all the world, to all the world. As just as this psalm celebrates the righteousness and the power of God go forth to all the world, and so all the world is blessed, Jesus begins to fill up that meaning and heighten that meaning. So in John 3:16, we read that Jesus has come, why? Because the Father loved whom? Father loved the world. He loved humanity, this mass of rebellious humanity who hates Him, God loves and seeks to bless the world by sending His Son into the world. We see Jesus advancing the blessings of the gospel, the blessings of salvation to the world in places like where he ministers to the Syrophoenician women. He says, I have to minister to the house of Israel. And she says, man, even dogs get to eat the crumbs off the floor. Do you remember that story? And Jesus blesses her with what she asks for. Or the centurion who seeks the blessing of Jesus. These Gentiles who come and give us hints that the kingdom is beginning to advance. And the kingdom is bigger than anything the Jews had thought. And the kingdom is going to mean blessing to all of creation. The curse is beginning to be undone. Because Jesus has come to usher in a new era. He would break down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. Finally and completely, where his ministry culminates in the cross. So Jesus in his ministry, the gospel overture, shows us God's power, develops this idea of God's righteousness and salvation, but also shows us that the blessings are going to go to all the world. So how then, in light of Jesus, ought we to sing Psalm 98? How should we look back at these words? And how should we sing of God's power and salvation, God's righteousness and salvation, God's blessing going to all the world? Well, I think Paul shows us in the book of Romans. So as we look to the gospel reprise, Paul retelling the story of Jesus' salvation, he picks up on these exact same themes. The song that David sung was a reflection. Reflection on what God had done, but it was also an anticipation. Jesus fills it up and Paul looks back on it. And that's what we want to do as well. So, where is God's power shown in salvation, Paul? It's shown in the gospel. This is what he says. Read Romans 1:1-6. Look there with me for a moment. Romans chapter 1, verses 1-6. In these verses, it's amazing. You pick up on all these themes. God's power, God's righteousness, the blessing of the gospel going to all the nations. But we're thinking specifically about power now. Just like David celebrated God's power. Paul says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Do you see those themes being developed and fulfilled there as Paul thinks about the gospel? He thinks about God's faithfulness and steadfast love, the fulfillment of the promise to David, the power of God in salvation, specifically as it's shown in His Son Jesus, and the fact that the gospel is going to go to all nations. So he goes on in verse 16, the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The mystery of the ages is revealed here. That God's ultimate power is shown in the gospel, in the death and the resurrection of His Son, and His victory over death. Nothing displays the power of God, Paul says, like the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, because this defeats the most powerful enemy that ever was. God's power then is shown in the gospel of Jesus. His righteousness is shown in salvation as well in the gospel of Jesus. So in Romans chapter 3, Paul writes this. He's been arguing to show how everyone is condemned by the law. All God's revelation from Genesis to Malachi combines to show you that you are under sin and that God would be right and God would be just to judge you. But in His salvation, God is shown to be even more righteous. How could this be? Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, like Psalm 98, bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's the gospel. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is, to bear God's wrath. How? By His blood. And that blessing is to be received by faith. This was, why was this? This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Paul says, God was righteous. God was revealed as righteous in the law and the prophets. But even more so now. Because Jesus shows in bearing the wrath of God on behalf of the people of God, He shows how God can be fully righteous in justice and in grace, in mercy and in wrath. All at once, as He says, sinners are innocent. And the guilty go free. That's why Jesus came to die. To show, to display the righteousness of God, the fullness of the character of God in His salvation. This is the righteousness that David knew of. David knew this in principle. God works salvation for His people to show His righteousness. But he hadn't seen the fullness of righteousness because that was coming in Jesus. And that's what Paul reminds us of as he looks back at the gospel. So we can't sing Psalm 98. We can't sing of the righteousness of God without thinking of the gospel. Without thinking of Jesus, who was the propitiation by His blood on our behalf. Now, Paul goes on to say that this salvation, which displays God's power and God's righteousness, brings blessing to all the world. How? Do you remember what he said in chapter 1 and verse 5? He said that the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of his apostolic ministry of preaching the gospel, is to bring about the obedience of faith from whom? From the nations. For the sake of the nations, for the Gentiles, for all of creation, for the whole world. The gospel is for Jew first, but for Gentile also. It is to be the blessing of God to all the world, the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Again, at the end of the book, so Paul begins the book by talking about the fact that the gospel is to bring the blessing to all nations. But then again in Romans chapter 16, as Paul's ending the book in verse 26, he says again that the gospel has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, so through Psalm 98 and the rest of the Old Testament, but now it's been made known to all nations. According to the command of the eternal God. To bring about the obedience of faith. The gospel comes now to be the medium through which God's blessing goes to all nations, to all creation. That's the purpose of Paul's preaching the gospel. And it's the fulfillment of everything that David sung about in Psalm 98. So David could say, all creation should join in singing the praises of God because all creation is witness to the salvation of God. But Paul goes even further And he says creation is not just witness to salvation, but creation now becomes partaker in salvation in the gospel. This is amazing. This is what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. He says, even the creation, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So when we say the blessings of God spread through all creation through the gospel, we don't just mean through all people, to all nations. Yes, we mean that. But we mean even to creation itself, which will fully and finally be redeemed, set free, because God has redeemed creation in His Son, in Jesus. Now that is blessing to all the world indeed. So Psalm 98, David writes as a call to worship, as a call to us to sing to the Lord a new song in light of all that He's done, in light of all that I've seen, he says. I need to praise God. And if David could look back at the Exodus and the conquest and the dynasty that was beginning to be established, he had just the foreshadows, he had just the promises, just the hints. And if he could praise and call on all creation to praise with him, how much more reason do we have? Having seen Jesus bring this about, seeing the fulfillment in the gospel, knowing the fullness of the reality of God's power over the greatest enemy, over sin and death, His righteousness as He shows Himself to be good and holy and just and merciful and kind to sinners like me, and the fact that this blessing comes freely in the gospel to everyone and to all creation, how much more ought we to sing because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? His death, His resurrection, the fact that He took our wrath. Judgment has been removed. We have been redeemed, and we are partakers of the blessing. And so we sing the gospel reprise, joining with Paul, picking up these themes that David began, that Jesus continued to develop and to bring to their fruition. We just pick up those themes and sing the same themes over and over and over again, never growing tired and never growing bored, because they are the revelation of God. They're the revelation of God's goodness and God's blessing to us. And one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways that we sing, so to speak, to each other of the reality of what God has done for us in the gospel of His Son, His death, His resurrection, the propitiation by His blood, is through the Lord's Supper, which is what we're about to do. So I'm going to ask Tom if you would like to come, and we will take the Lord's Supper together in just a moment. And as we prepare to take